Please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. It is right before Hebrews, and you can miss it if you just turn too quickly. Philemon is one of the shorter books in the entire Bible, along with Obadiah and some of the epistles of John and Jude. They are extremely short. My goal tonight is to introduce the book of Philemon. I'd like to read it once, if not twice, tonight. We have that luxury to do on such a short book. I think it's helpful whenever possible to read, especially the letters of the New Testament, in one sitting if you can, because if you were maybe traveling and got a letter from your sweetheart, you wouldn't just read a paragraph and put it down for a week and read another paragraph the next week. You'd read the whole thing in order, over and over and over and over again. And while that's not a complete analogy to the letters in the New Testament, I think it's appropriate. We can see the entire flow and thought and heart, both the author, the human author, as well as the Holy Spirit, as we read these things. So I think we'll just start here with a reading. If you would read with me, we'll read the entire letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he has for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now here we have a letter that covers many things. We learn several things about a situation just from the content of the letter. Before we dive into that, I wanted to just ask a question. Is forgiving someone easy to do, or is it hard? What was that? It depends, okay. Depends on the offense, okay. What was that? Okay, we'll condition our hearts in the offense, okay. Depends upon, you know, who's wrong or how directly I'm offended, potentially. When is a heart of intentional forgiveness most necessary. The person's not sorry, okay. When the offense is probably most grievous, the closest, and when it's the hardest. Whether it's forgiving someone or sharing something, whenever it's the hardest thing to do, whenever it seems really hard to do the right thing, it is most necessary for you to have that much more resolve to do the things that are good and right and proper. If someone comes up to me and says, you know, Eric, I'm sorry, back in seventh grade, I cheated off your history test. Do you forgive me? Sure. Yeah, I forgive you. I can't remember seventh grade anything. I don't know what I got in that test or whatever. So, you know, maybe you did worse, but I don't know. But okay, I forgive you. Eric, a year and a half ago, I was the reason why you got fired from work because I told the boss this or that, or I did these things. I spoke behind your back lies and got you fired. Whoa. Or I did these things so as to prevent you from doing something that you desired greatly. That's a different kind of forgiveness. Or family or friends. The closer the relationship, the more stinging the sin, the more difficult but necessary the forgiveness. Sometimes discussions or little arguments or little rough rubbing as far as it goes in marriage, it wouldn't bother me if I was talking to, you know, some, you know, a friend from my old work or somebody here. The same kind of thing wouldn't even bother me. But between my wife and I, just it really can be irritating. Because she should know that this really bothers me, or I should know that bothers her, or whatever. And so for the same offense, potentially, depending on the person who commits it, the offense is harder and forgiveness is more difficult. How often, if you're privileged or blessed to have someone ask you for forgiveness, do you sometimes in your mind say, I know I should say yes, I know I should forgive, but I'm still really frustrated? That's when the issue of forgiveness and remembering forgiveness is important. And I bring that up because I think in Philemon we have several themes. I've highlighted two in our outline we'll look at today, just briefly, the issues of forgiveness and the issue of master-slave relationships. Because we learn here, I think, that Philemon was an honorable, righteous man, probably a wealthy man who had a house, because back in these times in cities, individuals lived in rooms, not big houses, unless you were wealthy. Philemon has the church meeting in his house. So he's got some kind of facilities for a larger gathering. And when my wife and I were looking to buy a house when we moved to town, you'd look on the listings, and there'd be some houses that were, you know, a crazy number of square feet, but you go into their house and every room was like 6 feet by 6 feet. So they might have 5,000 square feet, but it's all, you know, small rooms. And we couldn't gather our entire family in one room, much less have people over and be hospitable. So some of those times, you have to have a space to accommodate a church. And Philemon, I think, has that. But the primary, the other person in view is a man by the name of Onesimus, who Paul identifies as a slave. And I think the story we can reconstruct from the letter here is that essentially Onesimus left. He left and probably even stole something from Philemon as he was leaving and ran to, evidently, Rome, and by God's providence ran to the Apostle Paul, who was formational when it came to the Colossian church, which was where it was meeting in Philemon's house. And Onesimus repented and was saved, and then it was even a great blessing to Paul. And in the Roman culture, slavery was a norm. Half the population maybe were slaves. And it wasn't like an indentured servitude necessarily. It was, they were owned by the masters. There was this, it was a real, gritty, could be brutal arrangement. I was reading some information. One of the commentaries talked about during the time of Augustus Caesar, so the time of Jesus' birth, There was some really mean guy who was a friend of Augustus who, if he had a slave who mistreated or something or got out of his good side, he would throw them in a pit of eels, like water eels, that would be essentially eaten to death and killed. And the story is one time Augustus is visiting this guy, they're talking or whatever, and this one slave drops a piece of silverware, drops a piece of glass or something, and it shatters. And the master sends him to death in this pit. And the slave bursts out appeals to the emperor, not for mercy and not be killed, but to be killed in a more humane way, because it's such a terrifying thing. A few years after Paul died, there was another one of the commentators I was reading referenced a story of essentially a Roman slave killed his master, and one of the laws of that day said if that happens, the entire household of slaves was put to death. 400 slaves in the street were put to death because of this thing, and this was just kind of, slavery was a real gritty, horrible, brutal kind of arrangement, but also you had all kinds of manners of people were slaves. Very skilled craftsmen, very learned individuals, doctors a lot of times were slaves. Slavery was a real big part of the culture. And a runaway slave was essentially going to either be branded on the forehead with essentially like a scarlet letter, as we may be familiar with maybe from more recent time, but branded as an untrustworthy slave, or he could be killed. It was a capital crime to be a runaway slave. You're caught. And so Paul sends him back, this believer, back with essentially his life in this man's Philemon's hand. Because under the law, he could do whatever he wanted to this slave. And so we have a lot of things going on here. We have forgiveness. Paul deals with, he appeals to him to forgive Onesimus. And I think we even have maybe an indication that maybe he's even saying, not just as a slave, but as a brother, as more. In other words, maybe even, don't just forgive him, but set him free. The issues of forgiveness and of slaves and masters in this book. So tonight I just wanted to basically look at just a quick outline of what the book looks like. We'll be going through this the next couple weeks and talk about some of these issues. Number one there on your outlines, this is essentially the general outline, I think, was John MacArthur's outline, that the characteristics of a forgiver. In other words, you have essentially Paul talking about who Philemon is. What kind of a man is he? Is he a good man? Is he a noble man? Is he a righteous man? And Paul describes him in great detail. Because he's all working towards this desired goal that Philemon would forgive, I think, and potentially even free Onesimus. Then he goes into what he then ought to do in the actions, kind of what he wants for him to do. In other words, he doesn't want to have his generosity by compulsion. He wants all these things to be willingly and done from the heart of Philemon. And then, what are the motives of forgiveness? Remembering the gospel. The motive of forgiveness for the Christian ought to always be, I have been forgiven much. Therefore, for me to forgive whatever you have done is in comparison, a trivial thing. And that ought to be the heart of a Christian attitude towards forgiveness. So that's just kind of a general idea of kind of where we'll go in the next several weeks, whether I follow that exact breakdown or not. But it was helpful for me to try to get a handle on Philemon. Well, talking about forgiveness in the New Testament, one thing is that forgiveness ought to be sought even by those who are worshipers of God. Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 5, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. The picture there, again, we don't have altars, as he was speaking in the context of the Jewish system, but the principle is that if I am coming to do worship in some way and I remember that I have offended my brother, it is important for me to seek reconciliation prior to these things. Forgiveness is an important part of the gospel and of Christian life. Jesus illustrates the issue of forgiveness when it comes to the parable of the prodigal son, just flip over to Luke 15. We'll be looking at this in some detail when we get to chapter 15 in our Sunday morning sermons. Luke 15 has a very well-known parable. And I'll just read portions of it here and just talk about forgiveness of the offended party, but also the display of what gracious and almost unimaginable forgiveness looks like. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. He was talking to tax collectors and Pharisees were all present. So I think if we see any characters in these parables, we should see them as the ones who were present during this conversation. But he says in verse 11, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And just as a little bit of an aside, for someone to say that in that day and age was tantamount to saying, "I wish you're dead. Give me my inheritance that I get when you die right now. I want nothing more to do with you. I want my stuff now." And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on the journey into a distant country, and there squandered his estate with loose living. Later on in the parable, Jesus speaks through the mouth of the older brother, or the brother that stayed home, and so he squandered it with harlots. He wasted it with prostitutes. He did it in this most unholy way. Verse 14, now when he'd spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, if we just understand the gravity of what the son did, he squandered the inheritance after personally and very publicly insulting his father, burning all bridges he could have, and comes back. The forgiveness of the father is shameful in that culture. It is unheard of. As a matter of fact, one of the things I think that Jesus brings out in that parable is the forgiveness is so lavish that it was offensive to people of good breeding, as it were. This is not what you do. He did too much to be forgiven. But that's the kind of forgiveness with which God forgives us. And our forgiveness is always modeled on Christ's forgiveness of us. So again, we see the grave sin, the prodigal came to his senses, as it were, and came back and only wished to be made a lowly servant, but was received as a son. Again, it's a great picture of forgiveness in Christ. But also then, just a few chapters over, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Now that is a difficult scenario. A brother sinning against me seven times in the day, and Jesus says to me, again, hyperbolically, not only seven, we'll get to that in a minute here, but the idea is, forgive. If they repent, forgive. Forgiveness is a quality that Christians are to embody, again, because we have been those who've been forgiven much. In Matthew 18, Peter Lord, how often shall I my brother sin against me, and shall I forgive him? Up to seven times? And again, the picture that the rabbis had was three times was the limit, built on the idea of Amos chapter 3 or chapter 1. Several times it says, the Lord says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. The idea is that in Amos, Amos has these, for three offenses, yet four, you know, I will not forgive. So the idea is we can forgive three, but not more than that. That was kind of the idea. So doubling that would have been six, and one more would have been seven, which is magnanimous. So Peter says, shall I forgive him seven times? And then Jesus, with the answer that is we know very well, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Which is not to say, what's 70 times seven? Carry the what is that? It's meant to be just forgive. Have this undepletable fount of forgiveness that you are willing to give. Forgive. Now again, forgiveness doesn't mean, you know, if someone's punching you in the face, doesn't mean just set yourself up to be punched again. You can forgive them and back away a couple steps. But that doesn't mean you withhold forgiveness. But then further on here in Matthew chapter 18, we have the parable of the unforgiving slave. And this is, I won't read the entire parable, but the essential is Jesus says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Just think of if somebody owed you the national debt right now. That's what they owed you. You had every right to claim, you know, that debt. But the picture is this one forgave the one who owed him that unpayable debt. What a gracious act of forgiveness, because how could you, I mean, when we think about the national debt, you have to spend how many millions of dollars every second since the birth of Christ until now to even come close to that? I mean, it's an unfathomable number. But then this same servant then finds a guy who owes him a month's wages or something and then essentially throws him in prison until he can pay the last debt. And this is rebuke, this is chastising, this seemed to be a despicable thing where this first one is handed over to the torturers, Jesus says. So we have this picture that we ought to not be that way, that we who've been forgiven this insurmountable, unpayable debt, then turn around and say, for even, a month's wages is a pretty significant sum. Most of us, that's enough to get bent out of shape about for a little bit. But if I can't forgive him that comparison to my mountain of debt, that shows a problem of the heart of the person who was forgiven. So we have forgiveness is an essential component, I think, of the Christian life because we've been forgiven much. The gospel is built upon, the gospel receiving it is built upon a repentant faith, and you repent because you understood that what you've done has been a serious grievance against God, and I can, under no circumstances, make that right, be okay, balance the scales, or anything, and God has graciously forgiven me, therefore, because I've been forgiven, I should forgive. And that's the picture of the gospel, and I think Paul draws this out to Philemon in this epistle. So again, the issue of forgiveness is significant. And again, I wanted to deal with this just a bit tonight because forgiveness is something we understand, or at least we have the idea, but it's so hard to forgive, especially when I've been personally, pointedly wronged. But that doesn't change the obligation that I have in Christ to extend forgiveness. And for Philemon, this man was his slave, robbed from him, and ran away. I mean, there was all kinds of trust issues violated, financial issues brought up, all kinds of things personally against him. And again, Philemon would have probably been a really good master as it comes to him. Paul describes him as a righteous guy. Forgiveness is difficult But that's when it is most necessary that we remember that the pattern of forgiveness is based upon Christ and not my relationship to Christ, not my relationship to this other person. But I've forgiven them all the time and they keep doing this. Yes, but how am I to Christ? How much did he forgive? And knowing that I would, in the future, exactly what I would do, exactly how bad I would fail, still forgive me and wipe my slate clean. That's the picture, I think, that we have to remember. And again, Paul appeals to this idea to Philemon. Well, the other another theme that you can't, I think, understand Philemon without is the issue of slaves and masters. Slavery, again, in the first century and before, it was a reality. It was brutal at times. And just like anything, you know, you could have a good master or a harsh master. But what does the New Testament say about slaves and slavery? New Testament, Paul particularly, has much to say to slaves. And he's writing to those who are Christians as slaves or Christians who are masters. What does he say to Christian slaves in 1 Corinthians 7? Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. For he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. But he was called while a free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called. This is not saying if you're a Christian, it means you just you run away from your master. That would be anarchy, and the Roman government would stamp that down in a heartbeat. They'd already put down in brutal manners anything that resembled a slave revolt. But Paul says, seek freedom, but be content, I think, where you're at. But also he says to both slaves and also those who are not slaves reading this, 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. This is something he says at least three times in the New Testament. There is no essential distinction between a Christian who's a slave, a Christian who's a master, a Christian who's a barbarian, a Christian who's a woman. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ. We have the same worth and value, and we are one in the same body. But also to slaves, their obedience was to be sincerely as though to Christ. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not merely as way of eye service but as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This issue is for slaves. It was to, you're in this situation, you are to be the best God-honoring slave that you can be. Doing that would adorn the gospel. Doing that would magnify the gloriousness of the gospel that you would preach. That's what Titus 2 says. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Don't give cause for those to malign the gospel because of your bad behavior as a slave. Now, just again, the context, this is hard to hear because we'll see here in a second here. Obedience is not contingent upon the kindness of the master. Now, it might be easy if you had a nice slave owner who was Philemon, who was a righteous man, who wasn't probably in the habit of doing wicked things to you, but it's not contingent upon that. Servants, 1 Peter 2:18, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. So Paul particularly has a lot to say, and even here when he talks to Philemon, he sends back his slave. He is still your slave. He's putting everything in Philemon's lap to deal with, and he's pleading with him to deal with him in a specific way, but it is Philemon's responsibility. masters, Christian masters, are to remember that they and the slaves they have one master in the same. That is to govern and help to guide their treatment of their slaves. They're to give up threatening slaves. Ephesians 6, 9, give up this kind of harshness. Do the same things to them and giving up all threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. He doesn't treat slaves differently than he treats masters. He treats them all on the same scales. And treat them justly and fairly, Colossians 4, 1. Again, this picture is that a Christian was to act in a Christian way if he had with his slaves. And I think Paul even alludes to the idea that work towards that freedom. I think that's kind of what he alludes to with Philemon, is not just as a slave, but more than that. So Paul was giving counsel to those in a system, in one of the most vile and despised systems of economics that we know about. To act as Christians if you're in that economy, wherever you are. I was thinking about this today, and it's so easy for us to, not easy, we think slavery, as Americans, at least me, I think of, the first thing I think of is the 1800s, 1700s in the United States. And that's fine, that's our history. And there's a lot of guilt and a lot of problems there because of all the man-stealing that went on, all the inhumane mistreatment that went on, and all the things that have happened because of that. You know, I was thinking, when is the Super Bowl supposed to be in the Twin Cities? Is that in a couple years? Is it this year? Does anybody know what happens when in the Super Bowl, in the city of the Super Bowl? What significant cultural event there, Matt? Yeah. Human trafficking, like hundreds of thousands of people are brought to the city of the Super Bowl for the expressed purpose of debaucherous activities. That is slavery in our day and age. Same thing could be for the World Cup. In other parts of the world, that is the focal point for this kind of modern day slavery. And so I think it is always easier to look and judge and be condemning of systems and of people involved in societies where we're healthfully away in time and space, but looking at our own potential complicity or inactivity or partnering with the systems that foster up wickedness. I think we must be aware that these are things that are in our day and age in our world. But I think it's important to broaden our scope. We think slavery not just to, again, the last several hundred years in the Americas, but also to our current world today, here and abroad, and that it's a bigger thing. And there's wicked forms. There's completely illegitimate, horrible forms. But at least in system like in Rome, Paul wasn't saying, Christians, you can't be a Christian and be a slave, or be a Christian and be a slave master. You must be one in Christ as a Christian. So I think this will maybe challenge some of our gut, maybe the gut reactions to these issues. Well, that's a little bit of an aside. Well, in the next 2 minutes, I just want to look briefly at here, the beginning here of the letter. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Paul was now a prisoner in Rome. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus because probably in his mind, while the Romans held the keys, had the guards, he was there because he was there for Christ, and it was Christ's will that he was there. Timothy is one of several people mentioned that is with him in this time in his imprisonment. There's many speculations as to why Timothy was mentioned here first. Could be just because Timothy was being elevated to be a leader in the church when Paul was gone, especially in the church of Ephesus particularly, but he was being groomed and trained to do the ministry there. But Paul, again, an author of several books in the New Testament, Apostle of the Gentiles, is the author of this book. The recipients, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. I think this is one family. Philemon is the main, the head of the household, the head of this family. He's a wealthy man, probably in Colossae, in the Colossian church, I suppose. Apphia, I think, is his wife. And Archippus is the only other one mentioned outside of Philemon. He is one who's to exercise his gifts. Paul mentions him at the end of Colossians as well. Colossians 4:17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So I think these are people who are involved in the Colossian church, and that's what the context where they're at. And again, the church that is in their house, that is the this is a larger audience, but it's particularly to, I mean, the first part and the last part are written in kind of to everybody, but the whole meat of the letter is written to and about Philemon as it relates to Onesimus. And then finally, in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we move quickly past that, but we even in Paul's greeting, it was doctrinally rich, because it is only by God's grace given to us that we can actually have peace. Those of you who have been justified by faith have peace with God, Romans 5:1. So we have peace, and we're able to experience that peace. So I think even in that greeting, he is trying to communicate this Christian understanding and attitude, even just the way he spoke. So next week as we come, we'll look at the next section here and Paul really appealing to Philemon before he goes to ask what he wants him to do and the reasons why he wants him to do it. But again, I hope this introduction was at least encouraging to think about these themes of forgiveness and of living as a Christian, whatever status you find yourself in our world, and to honor Christ in all things. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you that there's so much that we can learn and grow from in your word. I pray that we would be blessed through the reading, through the study of the book of Philemon. May we see the glories of forgiveness and see ourselves as the one being called to forgive, even though we've been grievously offended. May we be those who don't just merely forgive once or twice or three times or seven times or even 70 times seven, but may we be those who forgive as, knowing that we've been forgiven an unpayable, insurmountable debt. We ask that, Lord, that we would remember the gospel of Christ in all of our dealings. Be with us as we go tonight. Give us safety in the road as we travel. May we honor and glorify you in our actions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.